So often when we talk about using Christ-like language, the words that Jesus speaks in today's gospel are perhaps not the kind of words we have in mind. All too often, Christ-like is used as a synonym for gentle and caring and compassionate. Whereas in reality, Jesus deploys a wide range of harsh words and criticism against the political and religious leaders of his time. And the gospel passage actually invites us to reflect on the true meaning of Jesus' life and death, warts and all, and on the role we play in the continuing mission of Christ and his prophetic ministry. And I did say prophetic, not pathetic. Throughout Lent, we are preparing ourselves to experience Jesus' cross. And the text reminds us of Jesus' daily ministry in the face of his approaching passion. So Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem, where he knew that he would face opposition from religious leaders and eventually death. Along the way, he demonstrates the presence of God's kingdom through repeated deliverance from demons and healing from sickness. Crowds of people from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem follow Jesus along his journey. If he was with us in body today, Jesus might have a host of social media followers on Facebook or Twitter, tracking his journey on foot from Galilee to Jerusalem and turning out to see him in person as he passed near their town. Wherever Jesus goes, he brings signs of God's kingdom. Every day, Jesus is about the work of healing, of reconciliation and deliverance, for they are the central aspects of his message and work, and they still are in the church today. So as I've said, as Jesus goes about his daily work, he is keenly aware of his destination. But it's clear that Jesus is in charge of his own timetable. Today and tomorrow, he will continue his work. And he is the one who will complete that work on the third day, an allusion to his resurrection. Remember, Jesus' death on the cross was only one part of the process by which he completes his work among his people. And so the gospel reveals Jesus living on the edge of danger. Controversy is swirling around his feet. His outspoken style and his constant challenge to the established order have drawn the attention of powerful people. And now Jesus has an increasing number of enemies. His cousin John the Baptist has been beheaded, and John's murderer, King Herod, has placed a price on Jesus' head. Now, we might like to have more stories about the calling of the disciples, the fishing for people, the curing of the sick. But instead, we've got opposition and the threat of a deadly confrontation in Jerusalem. It is in his words about Herod and Jerusalem that Jesus shows that confrontation can actually be an act of love. Sometimes confrontation arises because we love someone enough to turn them away from a contentious path that would leave them unchallenged in patterns of behavior that are damaging themselves and others. So the gospel reveals Jesus living on the edge of danger, but it also speaks clearly of Jesus' courage and determination. The Pharisees warn Jesus, "Herod wants to kill you." Jesus responds, "Tough, listen, I'm casting out demons today and tomorrow." He had a purpose and would not be distracted from outside threats. There was no way he would suspend his work and go into hiding. He set his face toward Jerusalem and nothing would deter him. And this can challenge us in our Christ-likeness to emulate the example of Jesus by living our lives with similar courage and resolve. I wonder when was the last time any of us put on the full armor of Christ to engage in a noble struggle, to a righteous battle for justice. There is a sense of urgency as these well-meaning Pharisees come to warn Jesus that he's in danger for criticizing Herod and they urge him to hide away. But the idea of hiding away infuriates Jesus, and his response to the Pharisees appears dismissive, but it's also a challenge to Herod. Calling him a fox implies that Herod is deceptive and cunning. And Jesus basically is saying, bring it on, for he will continue the course of his ministry day by day, even though ultimately it will lead to his suffering, death, and resurrection. So Jesus is headed towards the historic seat of Jewish power, where both kings and priests have their home. And his prophetic ministry, there's that word again, in the face of power, is a dangerous activity that jeopardizes the lives of those who would speak the truth of God's kingdom to the powers that be. And Jesus is no exception. But what is surprising is his reaction. And so we have that lament over Jerusalem, which seems to be out of place, as Jesus is still in Galilee in Luke's narrative. The lament is tinged with great sadness. He characterizes the city as killing prophets and apostles, but his response is the compassion of a mother. Jesus longs to gather Jerusalem under his wings. He longs to comfort those who would reject him. He envisions Jerusalem as a brood of vulnerable chicks in need of mother hen's protection. And he longs to offer the same protection and salvation to the very city where he will die. Unfortunately, Jerusalem also has a longing. It longs that it doesn't want to be gathered under the salvation of Christ. And so that got me to thinking that during this season of Lent, we might want to ask ourselves, what is it that we long for? Do we want to experience the ministry of Jesus, even if it is uncomfortable or challenging? Or are we tempted to respond with murderous anger, like Herod? Or perhaps rejection of it all, like the city of Jerusalem? Do we long to be Christ-like, to be able to find compassion for our enemies, even those who want to put us to death, spiritually, emotionally, physically? Jesus' treatment of his adversary shows us what it means to love our enemies. He prays for a city that will be the scene for his death, a city that will reject him as they rejected many prophets before. And the whole passage ends with his declaration that the people of the city will not see him until the messianic expectation of Psalm 118, verse 26 is fulfilled. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. In the events of what has happened recently in New Zealand and in our own country of the increase in knife crime, I wonder how this preaching would be welcomed in those places, about finding compassion for our enemies and loving our enemies, even those who want to put us to death. I wonder, it's okay for me to stand here and preach here in Chesterton, but how would we feel if what happened in New Zealand actually happened in our church, and that we had somebody to come in and gun us down? Would we still be able to love our enemies? Would we still be able to be Christ-like? And that challenges me, I'll be honest. Because if anything happened to anyone that I love, it would be very difficult for me to love that enemy, and I'll be honest with that. And that's something I need to pray to God about. And so as we lament with New Zealand in what's happened there, as we lament with our own country with knife crimes, it's good that we do lament, because on the one hand they express sadness and describe a distressing state of affairs, but on the other they presuppose that God exists, that he hears our cries, and that he has the power to turn that which is lamentable into something that is good. And as a church, both with a big C for the universal and a little C for the body of Christ, we should be looking to the future, standing on the side of God's will for a just, for a secure and a peaceful world. Its hopes may not be realized completely in history, but they will be fulfilled at the coming of the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord in God's own time. And so to end, in our Genesis reading, we are told that the word of the Lord came to Abram. And as we know, a primary role of the prophet was to be the voice of God for and to the people of God. The story of Abram embodies a message to generations about God who has called his people into existence. God promises to secure the future for Abram. And we heard that Abram's nonchalant really reply was that he believed in the Lord. But Abram believes in the God who has called him and continues to call him despite the insecurities that are around him. His commitment to God, despite all appearances to the contrary, challenges us to ask whether we do, in fact, believe in the Lord with the same kind of belief. Is our faith rooted in the one who dares make our uncertain future secure? Can we believe as Abram believed? Living a faithful life is about leaning forward into the vision of God for the world, even when the horizon extends far beyond our own lives. May we be on the alert to recognize the Lord coming into our lives, often in much unexpected ways and through very unexpected people, because some of those we may reject may be bringing, even unbeknown to themselves, a message from God that we need to hear and to follow. And so I pray that we strive to be people of courage. Let us resist the Herods and Pharisees of this world who would seek to silence us and deter us from our mission and ministry in Christ. Let us confront wrong wherever we find it. And let us have complete faithfulness in the God we serve, like Abram. And may we always be determined to live as citizens of God's kingdom, now and in the age to come. Amen.